It's good that there has been such a grace focus this morning and in the faith stories and the music ministry, because this message of grace is Paul's big thrust in Galatians. Paul is trying to guard grace in Galatians. And just like in our churches and in our culture, we sense the church loses its way sometimes and veers away from Jesus to other things. And Paul is sensing this happening in a very abrupt way in the church in Galatia. And so he's writing a strongly worded letter, very strongly worded letter, trying to protect the doctrine of grace, of salvation through Christ alone. Now, in all of the churches from that time until now, this is a tendency to drift away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and to drift into other things, to add something to Jesus. In this case, the Jewish believers, this is an ethnic problem, the Jewish believers were discriminating against the Gentile, non-Jewish converts to Christianity and saying, well, if you want to become a real follower of Christ, you need to become circumcised. If you want to become a real follower of Christ, you need to do this and this and this. So they were adding to the gospel. And Paul is really careful to say, this is not appropriate. We need to keep Jesus front and center. Anytime you add something to Jesus, it actually ends up subtracting Jesus altogether. So it's kind of a weird math equation. If you add something to Christ and his work, it subtracts Christ out. So in some ways, Paul is always encouraging us to keep it simple, to keep Jesus front and center. But that's more difficult than it seems. The Pharisees had this problem. You know, in the time of Christ, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and these were people that were diligent disciples of God, trying to do their best to follow God and trying to bring about the messianic age where they thought the Messiah would come. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that through them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This is just an example of diligent, religious, God-fearing people that actually missed out on Jesus altogether, didn't recognize the Messiah. They didn't come to the one the scriptures were speaking of. They subtracted Jesus from that equation, and they missed out. So that's what Galatians is all about, protecting this beautiful but somewhat fragile thing we call the church, keeping the church free as God intended it to be. It says in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So that sounds self-explanatory, doesn't it? But not always so easy. I read a quote, and I put it in our newsletter this past week. Addition to Christ subtracts Christ. Whatever one thinks needs to be added, one's special theology, one's special experiences, one's denomination, one's special pastor, will result in questioning the adequacy of Christ. Christ is enough. So to understand this book of Galatians, what Paul is trying to say to us through it, we're going to have to do some background investigation. You know, Galatians was written probably in 48 AD, which is almost 2,000 years ago. And the law that Galatians refers to was written hundreds of years before Galatians was written. You know, most of us here at the church are Gentiles. We're not Jewish by heritage, so we're not even enculturated with the same culture that the Jewish church was steeped in. So there's a lot of translation that needs to happen for us through this important letter. And there's a lot in this letter to be treasured once we sift it out. So Paul gets riled up. I mean, it's very clear in the language. He gets very riled up in this letter. Now, Paul is kind of fierce and very black and white in this letter. He's pretty uncompromising in this letter. Paul wants us to know something important, and that's keep Jesus front and center. So I've decided to take a cue from one of my favorite theologians, and he says it's good to start a series on Galatians in Galatians 3, 15 to 22, because this is the hinge on which the whole letter turns. So if you understand Galatians 3, 15 to 22, you can see the overall argument the letter is making, and then everything else you learn can be put into that context. So we're going to mine for treasure in Galatians together over the next couple months. We're going to find God's word for us in this book, and we're going to start in Galatians 3, 15. This will be up on the screen. Paul says in Galatians 3:15, "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but, quote, 'and to your seed,' unquote, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." This is really heady stuff, really complicated. I'm going to do my best to wade through this with you. I think we've got some great stuff in here. The concepts in this passage are foreign to most of us, but the meaning behind his argument is very much applicable to us in our day and time, and even necessary for us to know God's will and God's heart as we follow him in our day. So to go back to the very beginning, from the time that God created the heavens and the earth and humankind, God's desire from the beginning of time was to have a people for himself. This is the story of the Old Testament, starting with Adam and Eve and going all the way through Israel and the Jewish people and then into the church. God has always desired a people for himself, to call forth his praises, to represent him in this world. It says in 1 Peter 2:9 that Christians, us, part of the church now, we are a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests unto God, to call forth the praises of the one who called us from darkness into light. From Scripture, we know that this people of God is not ultimately made up of one ethnic group, the Jews. But in the future, God used the Jewish people for a time to be a blessing to the nations, to draw other nations into relationship with God. But in the future, we know that this group of God followers will be composed of every tribe, every language, every nation in the whole world will be part of this group. And we just celebrated Palm Sunday a couple weeks ago. Listen to this scene from our future. This is a Palm Sunday in the future in Revelation 7:9. This is really awesome. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." This is God's desire realized. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue standing before the throne of God. Not one group, not one people, not one language, but every tribe and tongue. The Jewish people were and are an important part of God's overall plan to bring his kingdom to every people group of the earth. For a time, the Jewish nation was how God chose to reveal himself to the world. And the beginning of God's people, the Jewish people, was Abraham, the father of the faith. The beginning was not the law and Moses, but a promise that God made to Abraham. And you can see in this promise that God always had in mind, his intention was to bless Abraham and his ancestors in order to be a blessing to the entire world. So the Jewish people, with Father Abraham, were God's chosen vehicle to show the world what God was like. So let's listen to this covenant promise that God made with Abraham that's mentioned in our passage today from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And it says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." This is the initial promise that God made to Abram, which resulted in the Jewish people becoming God's chosen people. And you see in this passage, the purpose of Abraham's descendants was to be a blessing to the entire world. The Jewish people, with Father Abraham, were blessed by God, not for their own sake, but to be a blessing. Now, in God's providence, he chose a distinct group of people to show the world what God was like. And as Paul reminds us in today's passage in Galatians, this was 430 years before the law was given to Abraham's offspring. The promise was made to Abraham before the law was given. From the beginning of God's dealings with human beings, his salvation has been based on a promise. That's what Paul is saying here. A covenant made with humankind through Abraham and his ancestors. It's all based on a promise. And this is good news because we know from our personal experience and we know from the testimony of Scripture that if salvation was based on keeping the law, we'd be out of luck. So in Galatians 3:15, where we started, Paul is speaking to a new Christian church filled with Jews and non-Jews. This is brand new in the history of God's work. It used to be the synagogue was for Jews only, but now Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom. You see this story in the book of Acts. And in this church, filled with Jews and non-Jews, the Jewish part of the congregations were insisting that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, have to adhere to some parts of the law of Moses. You have to do some of the stuff Moses told us to do in the law. Christ is not enough, fully. Christ is important, but people also need to become circumcised to be a part of the people of God. Circumcision was something that the Jewish people had been doing as a sign of the covenant from the time the child was eight days old for all of their recorded history. It seemed really important to them. Paul's argument against that practice is that being a part of God's family has never been predominantly about keeping the law, but has always at its heart been about a promise made by God. First to Abraham and to his people, to the rest of the world. That all the nations would be blessed through the nation of Israel, through Abraham and his descendants. You know, so with this in mind, let's read this passage again in Galatians 3:15. "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant a promise that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Remember that from Genesis 12, 1 to 3? We read that earlier. The promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And then Paul says, Scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So Paul's argument against Gentile, non-Jewish people, converts needing to adhere to any part of the law, is that being a part of the people of God has really always been about the promise of God, which came 430 years before the law was even given through Moses. In other words, God's people have always been saved by God's grace through faith. That's what Paul's argument is. Paul, remember, is an expert in the law. Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's an expert in the ancient languages. He's an expert in theology. He's an amazing rabbi, amazing teacher. He came, if anyone was to think that the law was important for people to follow after coming to Christ, it would be Paul. But when he came to Jesus dramatically in the book of Acts, he saw that all of that law keeping, all of those regulations counted as rubbish compared to knowing, receiving the gift and following Jesus. And Paul notes something really interesting in our passage. He says that this word for Abraham's descendants, his seed, is singular, not plural. So it's not the plurality of the Jewish people, but it's the person of Jesus, the seed of Abraham. You know, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Abraham, to whom the promise applies. All the way back before the law was even introduced, God had inspired his word to be written through Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament. And God had inspired Moses to use a singular noun instead of a plural one. Because even back then, God wanted us to know that when he spoke of Abraham's seed or his descendant, he wasn't talking about a whole people. He was thinking of one particular Jewish man, a descendant of Abraham, you know, Jesus Christ. So with this idea in mind, listen to how this passage sounds in Genesis 12:7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now God made a particular promise to Abraham, and Paul says this offspring was Jesus Christ. 430 years before the law was given, the promise was that a singular offspring, one man, Jesus Christ, would bring covenant blessings and salvation to the entire world. To the point that at the end of time, you know, in the future, in the day we don't know, it says in Revelation 7:9, again, that there's a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, and people and language standing before the throne, wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Not just one people, but a multitude of diverse people from every represented from every part of the whole earth, all saved, worshiping God through the promise that God made to Abraham concerning Jesus, the Son, that through Jesus, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. So with this information in mind, you know, Paul's argument becomes more clear. It is through Abraham's descendant that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Every tribe and tongue. And it's not, the blessing is not based on the law at all, but on the promise God made before the law was even given. All of this, Paul is saying, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So again, he's encouraging us to keep things more simple. This is not Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus this particular teacher, or Jesus plus this translation of the Bible, or Jesus plus my political affiliation, or Jesus plus you name it. Jesus Christ alone. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. So I think that sometimes we get confused then. Why was the law given? If really all this was meant to be about Jesus, now why confuse it with adding the law 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham. We're going to look at that question next in our passage, where Paul talks about this very question. But I think before we do that, I just want to point out that, you know, salvation, all the blessings connected to salvation. So salvation and everything that's connected to salvation, including the life we're living now, it's found in God's promise to come to earth as fully God and fully man in Jesus Christ. And by God's plan, Jesus lived a perfect life, a flawless life. In fact, Jesus obeyed God's law to the T, and he also obeyed the spirit behind God's law perfectly. We know this because in Matthew 3:13, when Jesus is being baptized by John, John tried to keep him from being baptized. But Jesus said to John, "I need to be baptized by you. Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." So we see that not just in baptism, but in every way, Jesus perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the entire law of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. And so, as Holly said earlier, when he died, when he was crucified on the cross, all of our sins, all of our transgressions were nailed above Jesus' innocent head, and he paid for and wiped away our sins, which counted against us. And all of this, this salvation that comes through Jesus, is based on the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham's singular seed, that Jesus Christ, his great-great-great-great-grandson, would someday come and become a blessing and bless the world. Jews and Gentiles, now, you and I. Now, we are still riddled with sin and sickness and darkness, but by God's grace, we are saved through God's promise to us, handed down from Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that is why we can say with the writer of Scripture in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, our salvation is based on God's promise to us, not by our adherence to the law, but that promise that God made to us through Jesus. So the wonderful thing about this is that you can actually know in the deepest part of your soul that you are saved, that God will not hold your sins against you. And you can know this based on whether you have faith in the promise that God made through Jesus or not. So a lot of what Galatians is doing is Paul is trying to convince people to put their faith in Christ alone, that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. And when we look to him in faith and his sacrifice on the cross, and when God looks at us, he sees the finished work of his son Jesus, not our sin, not our wandering, not our darkness. Like, we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to measure up to the perfection of God's law and his character. But through Christ, God's made a way for all of us to come to God through faith. So if we're saved and have always been saved through God's promise in Christ, then what's the point of the law? Well, Paul talks about that in Galatians 3:19 at the end of the passage. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise is referred has come. Now, transgressing the law, going beyond what the law commands. So why was the law given? It was added because of the sins of people until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. That seed we saw is Jesus Christ. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So the point of God giving his good law to Moses, which is not in opposition to faith, but is good, is useful. The point of God giving the law was not to provide a way for us to be saved by perfectly obeying it. We know that we We cannot be. We cannot, you know, we fall short of God's law every day in thought, word, and deed. The law, if anything, makes us conscious of our sin and our need for a Savior. But the point of God giving his good law to Moses was something that we are quite familiar with in these days, which is quarantine. Paul says, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. The scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, Paul is being clear. The human race as a whole is sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says in the scripture. And Paul is clear that God called Abraham so that eventually through Abraham's family, through Abraham's singular seed, through Jesus Christ, the remedy might be found for the sickness of sin in human beings and for the whole world. But since the moment the promise was given to Abraham, the problem is that all of the people in Abraham's family line, his children, his children, his children, his children, all the way to Jesus, each of those people had the sickness of sin in their lives. They carried the sickness. So if God's people, the Jewish people, are the doctors, but they themselves were, and they had the remedy in their future descendant Jesus, but they themselves were also sick, then they became part of the problem. The doctors themselves, the Jewish people, and all the world had to be locked up under sin, locked down, put in quarantine, until the cure came in the future for sin and death. That Jesus's presence and power and atoning blood would cover the sin problem of humanity. That's the only cure. So God's law functioned as a temporary quarantine for the purpose of maintaining and preserving sinful humanity, for really a mercy and a protection, until the ultimate remedy could be made known and applied. The law was given as a temporary measure for a set period of time until the single person, the seed of Abraham, that God had promised, Jesus Christ, could come and heal the world of its sin. You know, all the pictures we might have will fall short here in describing what the law's purpose is. But we see a couple of passages here, one in Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And we get locked up underneath this, we get backed into a corner, if you will, that we sin and fall short of the glory of God every day. And then God's law says, yes, you sin and fall short of my law every day. We get back into this corner where we realize we really need the remedy. We really need Jesus. And we turn to him for salvation. And it really, this system keeps us from turning anywhere else, because we can't self-help our way out of our sin problem. The remedy, the only cure, is Jesus himself. So we're locked up under the law, underneath the power of sin, until the time when Jesus comes, the seed of Abraham, to set us free. It says in Galatians 3:23, right after our passage today, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come into the world would be revealed. So it says the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was good. It was given in love by God for humankind to guard us, until the time when Jesus Christ would come to justify us. Not through observance of the law, but through faith in that promise of God. The law quarantined us until the remedy came in Abraham's seed in Christ to save us. And thank God that our salvation is through faith by grace in Jesus Christ. Because all of us are lawbreakers. All of us are prone to wandering. All of us have transgressed the boundaries of God's law. But praise be to God that Jew, Gentile, every people, tribe, and tongue are alike saved through faith in Christ. Not by observance of the law, not even a small part of the law, but exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ. If it were contingent on me performing even marginally well, salvation and restored relationship with God would be impossible. It would be impossible. But thanks be to God, the keeper of every promise. All of God's promises to us, and his promise to Abraham that led to Jesus, which led to our salvation, all those promises are yes and amen in Jesus. All of them are from God's hand. So thanks to God, we are saved by grace through faith. There is no other way. We are lawbreakers by nature. The law stands guard over us, saying, yes, you're a lawbreaker. And then there's Jesus who says, through my atonement alone, my perfect keeping of God's law, you can be saved. So we're saved by the promise. So this is really the linchpin of this entire letter. Next week, we will start at the very beginning, which is often a good place to start, but not today. And just see how much deeper we can come to know this good news that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the victory that Jesus had on that cross, is sufficient for us. And how it can change us. So as the worship team comes forward, I want to share from Romans 3:22. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the promise. So let's draw near to worship God together. The writer of Hebrews says that we are to come before the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence that our sins have been atoned for by Christ alone. That we are, in ourselves, unworthy, condemned by the law as lawbreakers. But God loved us so much and loved the world so much that he came and fulfilled the law perfectly so that we could draw near to the Father. Let's receive that gift this morning again in worship.